your time to shine, man.
What's the name of 127?
Okay, is it in the... Oh, it's in this one?
It's the name, sorry.
Okay.
Hold on, we gotta find it.
Here's the savior's spot.
Okay.
Which
way? 127 in the hymnal. I don't know, guys, what it is.
But that's right behind this.
I'm glad you found it. I'll suddenly stop in that
Co-Claire. I like your nails.
Just kidding. Like I'm using?
Talking to
this. Yes.
All right.
Hold on. We haven't found it.
She's like, why'd I come here?
I don't want to hear it, Drayden.
Sweet. Okay.
That was really weird.
What a Savior, 127 in the hymnal. I don't know what it is in the book.
It is not.
It is. Yeah,
76.
76.
We got 76.
Yeah, it is. See, look. Boom.
I see it.
Wait, all
right.
Sweet.
It's like
on Surge.
Sorry.
I like right there.
Okay.
Yeah, this.
No, what does it say?
Okay. Rock of Ages?
No, Ages is good. We're doing Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Yeah, 7.
Do I want to guess? Okay.
Oh, she's so easy. Oh. Yeah.
127. Oh, no. 76 in the book.
She's slobbery.
Wait, what?
Logan.
76.
Wait, is Maggie still on a dog?
Logan.
We talked about
that. Come over here and get in fellowship, Logan.
Kind of?
Yeah. Like, we're not giving her.
Good job, Max.
Alright.
Okay,
okay, guys.
So much willpower.
King of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
All right,
next request.
What'd you say?
Next request.
Oh, sorry. It's
okay.
Sorry. Let's sing.
At the cross where I first saw the light.
Cross.
Number 10 in the folder.
Oh, is it there? Please tell me.
Is it there?
It is there.
Yes.
I know it's there.
Yeah, I know it's there.
Wait,
that was good.
129. Yeah.
Well, it's still
there.
It's there.
Oh, that's one page.
I know. For such a worm as I. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Good singing, guys.
Yeah.
Nice request. Up next.
Yeah, I know.
How Firm Foundation's good.
That is a good one. Where is that in here?
I don't know.
We have it in there. Oh, okay, yeah, you have it.
I don't think so.
Come on. Come on, Traylon.
Hey, Karen.
268 for the hymnal.
For what?
Yeah.
260 in the hymnal.
Like, that's not in here.
Okay, alright. Ixnay on that.
Are you going to pass me not?
Pass me not. I think I know.
Oh,
Marcus.
You know, we could do Love Lifted Me. Okay.
Love Lifted Me?
That one's in here, too. It's 55 in the folder.
In the folder. Love Lifted Me.
Alphabet test.
441 in the hymnal.
441.
441.
It's not for you to know. Discernment.
Yeah, exactly.
All right.
He has his hymnbook inside him out.
1, 2, 3, 4.
How does it start?
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
All right, nice. What's that? Yeah. You got one? Three. You got my vision.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I saw that.
I'm here, but I know it.
334.
Love it.
Oh, 334.
11.
334
in
this.
I always get the wrong numbers.
Yeah, short party, guys.
Hey, Martin.
All right. Hey, you know what? Say it confidently and people don't know.
Golden plan, Caroline.
All right.
Okay.
We all ready to go. Maggie, are you ready?
All
right. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best God, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Echo. So. All right. One more. Are we good? All right, one more, everybody.
See.
One
more?
Should do one of
all
the
right.
Papers that are
oh, yeah. The papers on the floor.
Sophia keeps them.
Sophia, what kind of request do you have?
Yeah, you can just tell us.
Oh, I
thanks for the instructions.
Yeah.
You
don't have to dump it out. Before the phone.
So yeah,
that's a good one.
Just like a piece of paper.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Silly.
Boy,
I don't
like
it.
Oh,
I
got
that. Okay.
Yeah,
just
share.
Yeah,
that's
on okay.
It's only on that paper.
I can't remember all the lyrics, but yeah. All right. All right. It's on the paper for everybody else to pay off. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. I wasn't there, but yeah.
Oh, got it.
Yeah,
exactly.
No, no, you're good. Everyone knows. Everyone thinks that was weird. It's all good. Yeah. All right.
That was silly.
Everybody got it? All right. One, two, three. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness.
the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
All right. Good singing, guys. Good job.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh,
sorry.
Sorry.
Yeah, so you can have a vision of
addiction.
Yeah.
So, yeah. It's overall talent.
All right, guys.
Enjoy.
Everyone has an opinion.
No, I didn't find my keys. I just found my my backpack or my car.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Alright, guys, welcome to Delta. I'm sure most of you guys already know what this is, so yeah, so basically, this happens once every month, but I got word that this is the last one before camp, and so Team Delta will continue in the fall after camp, but yeah, this is the last official one before camp, and camp is the last week of July, so put on your calendars, make sure you can come, tell your parents you want to go, or if you're an adult, then just go. Yeah,
so much for you.
So yeah, exactly, man.
We have camp forms.
We have camp forms as well. You guys want those? The camp forms.
Yeah, I need one of those.
So, yeah, so, and then also too, my name's Drake. Most of you guys know me, but for anybody who doesn't know, I'm Drake. I'm from Kansas City. I've been a part of Old Paths Baptist Church for about 5 years now or so. So, yeah, so I'm just excited to be here with you guys and just to be a part of Team Delta tonight. So, yeah. So, starting out, we have a devotion and...
Carolyn,
you have it. All right, so Carolyn's going to come up and give a devotion for us. And then the message will be after that. And who was doing the message? Sarah! All right, and Sarah's going to be giving the message. So, yeah. And yes, and I'll pray for that, and then we'll get started, guys. So... Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us all here together tonight, Lord. Just thank you for what a blessing this church is, Lord. And just personally for me, what a blessing everyone here is in my life, Lord. I pray that you would just be with the speakers tonight, Lord. Please give them the words to say, and please just open up our hearts and minds just to take in the things that we're going to be hearing here, Lord. Help us just to apply your word to our hearts, Lord, and to make it a daily practice to do that, Lord. I mean, just to walk in fellowship with you every day, Lord. May it not just be on a Sunday or a Thursday or a Friday, Lord, but just every day of our lives, Lord. May we always just be in fellowship with you, Lord, and apply your word to our lives. And I pray your blessing over this entire time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Okay. Thank you for praying, Drake. So tonight, I don't know if this needs to come up. That'll be good. We'll just leave it. Okay, so tonight I'm just going to be talking to you guys just about a simple concept that I've really been, it's on my heart lately and been on my prayer request list just for something to try and grow and implement in my life, and that is the concept of being a servant. And this is something that is applicable to everybody because no matter what stage you're in, stage of life, occupation, student, sister, brother, anything, everybody can always be a servant. There are always opportunities to serve. When you think of being a servant, a lot of times, like, I'll think, oh, it's just doing things for other people or just helping out here and there. But this week, I've really kind of dived in and looked at really what the word means and some examples in the Bible and really how that looks in my life as a Christian. So first off, I want to start off by defining the word servant. I always like to look up the definition of words just to kind of get my bearings. So Webster's Dictionary defines servant as one who yields obedience to another or attends another. So a servant has no status, no power. They simply follow orders. So the main passage I'm going to be out of tonight is in Philippians 2, if you guys want to turn there, if you have your Bibles.
So while you guys are flipping to Philippians 2, I'll just kind of explain the context of what's going on here. So this book is written by Paul, and he is writing to the church of Philippi. And what he's covering in the book of Philippians is rejoicing in the Lord regardless of your state or situation. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He tells them about the gospel, and we can take these verses and these principles out of this book and apply them directly to us. So the verses that I'm going to be reading tonight are verses 3 through 8. So I'll go ahead and read those. And it says in Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Verse 8 says, "And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Okay, so I'm just going to take a few minutes here and just talk about a few things about being a servant based off of this passage. So if you look back up in verse 5, a common teaching that this verse is meaning, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And one application of this is that the phrase "this mind" is referring to the Bible, the whole Word of God, which is a great application. That's correct. However, one of my favorite subjects in high school actually was English, and so I loved kind of like analyzing sentences and looking at like the punctuation and the grammar. And if you look at verse 5, it actually ends with a colon, and so I know that based on that, he's kind of going to introduce me to this next thought process that he's going through. So he's trying to direct my attention to what's following the colon. So he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And here it is. Here's the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And so in verses 6 through 8, he breaks that down. And we see in verse 7, it really goes back to a servant. And so the mind that it's referring to, he tells us, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." What mind was that? It was the mind of a servant. So going along with that, I had to kind of think about that this week, and it's really great, really, really great concept. But the generation that we find ourselves in right now is called the Z generation. I don't know if you guys have heard about that at all, but it's anyone basically born technically 1996, which means that I would be part of this, but I'm like, dang it, I don't want to be part of this generation. Anyway, so I read a fact about the Z generation is that the average millennial takes 25,700 selfies in their lifetime, which is averages to about a selfie per day from birth to like about 75 years is what the statistic said. And then it said that there are approximately 1,000 selfies posted on Instagram every second. And that was from 2015, which obviously we know that our cell phone and social media usage has not decreased since then. So we find ourselves in this society and just this generation that is self-absorbed and self-serving and just self-consumed. And our job as Christians is to find the prevailing spirit of our age and do everything we can to go against it. So instead of being serving ourselves and, you know, looking at how we can best benefit in a situation, our job is to point people back to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve others. So before I get into just a few things that I want to talk to you about being a servant, I want to talk about the why behind why we should be a servant. You know, if we don't have a motive or an end goal that we're working towards, the changes that we make in our life, they won't last. They won't be sustainable, because without that motive, that reason behind it, it's just something that'll last for a couple years and then it won't be, you know, won't continue on in my life. So after we got saved, after you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, after I did that, I took his name. I am now an ambassador for Christ. I have a new purpose. I have a new identity. I have Christ living inside of me, as do you if you're saved here tonight. So we know that Christ is the greatest model. He's who we are trying to grow up to be or grow into be and be more like him each and every day. That's one lesson that's covered in discipleship, is the will of God and the plan of God. And the will of God is to be more like Jesus Christ each and every day. And so, like I said, he is our model. So a really cool story of how he was a servant, like this verse in Philippians says, is in John chapter 13. And I'm just going to read a couple verses out of there. You can turn to John 13 if you want, but I'm just going to be reading verses 4 and 5. So the context of John 13 is the Last Supper. And what the Last Supper was the event basically right before Christ went to the cross. So this is kind of the last picture we see of him. I'm so thankful that God kept this story in the Bible, because this is the last thing that Christ does before he goes to the cross. So it's very important. So verses 4 and 5 says, he riseth from supper, talking about Jesus here, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So we just read that Jesus Christ himself just washed his disciples' feet. If you think about that, like, that in itself is amazing. And then he goes on down in verses 14, I'm going to read. It says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And then verse 15 says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. So before I talk about that, has anybody, well, you guys are grown men. Like, are you guys, do you have nice feet? I mean, I know, like, my dad's feet are nasty. Like, grown men's feet are just gross. Like, boys don't take care of their feet. They don't care. They don't go to the nail salon and get pedis. Like, they don't do that. And, you know, my dad, like, that's 21st century America. We have access to, like, callus removers and, like, bath salts. You know, you guys can keep up with your hygiene that way. But, like, if you think about the disciples back then, I mean, they're probably wearing, like, sandals, something like this, like the Birkenstocks, and, you know, walking around all day, going everywhere that Christ went, dirt under their toenails, blisters, dead skin, calluses, like, who knows? They definitely didn't have the accessibility of going to get a pedicure, that's for sure. So if you just think about, like, in general, how gross their feet must have been, but that didn't matter to the Lord. He still gets down and he washes each and every one of their feet, and this is just mind-blowing to me, even the man that he knew was going to betray him, Judas. That just shows you right there that nothing was below Jesus Christ, you know. And after he washed their feet, he tells them, okay, I just gave you this as an example. Now you go take this and do this to other people. So really, going along with our motive and the why behind we should be a servant is because Christ was that example for us. And if we are trying to be like him more and more each day, that is one way we can do that, putting that characteristic of being a servant into our lives. So I just want to touch on three things that being a servant does for your life. So we establish the motive. You know, this is the why that you want to do, is because Christ did it first and he gave us that example. So then the first thing that being a servant does for you is that it changes your attitude. And this is how you see yourself. So if you turn back to Philippians chapter 2, in verse 8, one characteristic of a servant we see is that verse 8 says that Christ humbled himself. So we have to have an attitude of humility in our lives. And humility, again, it's based on that heart attitude and having a lowliness of mind, like it talks about in Philippians 2, 3. And humility is the opposite of pride. Pride, defined again by Webster's Dictionary, is an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority. So you're unreasonably consuming you're better than you are. Assuming you're better than you are, sorry. And that's putting weight in your intelligence, such as getting a very good ACT score or AP score or any scholarships that you might have. Pride is putting weight in your abilities, such as being a captain of a team or making the state ensemble or role in a play. One time I thought I was really good at gymnastics and I decided to jump on my trampoline before school one morning, and I thought I could do a back handspring backflip, like, trick all in a row. And I did. I landed it, like, I was fine, except I landed my backflip, like, a little too, my balance was off, so I was, like, leaning forward and I face planted and literally, like, slid across my trampoline, like, on my face. Like, I was fine, But the next day, I got this nice little scab right, literally right in between my eyes. And so I had that for probably a couple weeks. And people were asking me, like, oh, what'd you do? What'd you do? And I didn't want to tell them I face planted. So I, like, made up a bunch of stories. But it was just kind of like a, looking back on it, like, yeah, okay, don't get prideful in your abilities because you really don't know what you're doing. And pride is also not putting any weight in your looks, your birth, you know, your family, anything like that. And it's okay to be good at things and work hard, and you deserve that reward for when you do put the time and effort into being good at something. But where we lose that attitude of humility and attitude of a servant is when we are doing those things so that men will look at us and praise us, and we're doing it for, you know, people to basically puff us up. And that is not having humility in our hearts, and that is not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ or being more like him every day. And humility really is realizing that we are basically, as a servant, we are the middleman between the master and the job that needs to get done. That's basically all we are. We're a tool down here, and it's up to us. We get to choose, okay, am I going to be a useful tool, or am I going to work against the cause of Christ and be a hindrance to him? And so, you know, that's really humbling to think about, is the Lord has a task that needs to get accomplished, and I am just a middleman to get that job done. So that was the first thing that being a servant does, is it changes your attitude and how you see yourself. And the second thing that being a servant does in your life is that it changes your thought process. And this is similar to attitude, but really I want to look at your thought process is how you see situations around you. I talked about how the book of Philippians is rejoicing in the Lord no matter what state you're in or situation you find yourself in. So as a servant, we are able to look at our situations that we're in, and instead of saying, how is this situation going to benefit me, or how am I going to have the most fun, a servant asks, who can I serve, instead of who's going to serve me. Can ask Jaden, that's one of his famous lines. I'm sure he'll be happy to tell you about that story. So instead of asking, you know, how can I benefit, it's who can I serve, or why has the Lord put me in this situation, and keeping that attitude of a servant no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. Again, I mentioned the Generation Z that we find ourselves in, and it's really an entitled generation. We think we deserve things just because of the time that we're born in, or just because the society we find ourselves in. And that entitlement mindset is, how can I benefit, or how can I, you know, get the best reward or whatever. But, you know, we have to keep that attitude and mindset of a servant and seeing the situations around us as opportunities to serve. So that was the second thing that changes, is it changes our thought process. And the third and final thing that I want to just mention is being a servant changes our actions. So again, it's this process. First, we have the right heart attitude of seeing ourselves as a servant, and then we're able to perceive our situations as opportunities that we can serve. And based on those inward decisions that we've made, our actions are producing this, our outward action, basically. So we saw in John chapter 13, Christ was telling us to be a servant. And so in this day and age, you know, what does being a servant look like in my everyday life? You know, we talked about all these great principles and things that Christ did, and, you know, characteristics of being a servant, but what does that actually look like in my day-to-day life? Do I have to get down and, you know, wash people's feet for them to think that I'm a servant or want to be more like Christ? No. Being a servant is doing the little things and being consistent in those, because consistency is the key to change. And without being consistent in those little things, it's not going to last. And when you do those little things and you're consistent in them, that's what develops habits. And habits are what develop your character. So it's not these big acts of service like street preaching or, you know, winning 50 people to the Lord, although that is great. Or like I said, getting a tub of water and washing people's feet. Being a servant is, like I said, doing the little things, emptying the dishwasher, folding or changing the laundry, vacuuming, taking out the trash, coming into Delta and asking Carolyn if she needs help with anything. And it's doing these things when you're not asked to do it. Nobody asked Christ to get down and wash their feet. It's going above and beyond what you're asked to do and doing things when you don't, when you're not asked to do them. That is what will point people back to the Lord. So to conclude, you guys, being a servant is, in a nutshell, about getting our eyes off ourselves and remembering one of the last acts that Christ did and that he wanted to leave us with was being a servant. Actually, there's a really great preacher who died 3 years ago to the day. His name is Peter Ruckman, and we got to see his funeral video at our church, and one of the last scenes or pictures that they showed of him was him street preaching. So he was literally along the road with walking with his cane, holding a Bible in his hand, and that image is just ingrained in my mind. And in his mid to upper 90s, there he is, a faithful servant of the Lord, pointing people back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just get so convicted every time I think about that, because wow, that is what we should all strive to be, is be pointing people back to the Lord and just being that faithful servant. So one verse I want to conclude with is John 3:30, and it says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And really, at the end of the day, a servant is only concerned with the greatness of his master. So that's all I have for you guys. Going to be in the book of Jonah tonight. And I had to memorize a VeggieTales song to remember where all the little books in the Bible are. So
really?
I did.
That's how you do
no,
it?
No, it's okay. But thank you. Yeah.
You gotta teach me how to do that.
Oh yeah, I can show you the song. It's a really good one.
Let's all learn right now.
So VeggieTales song, yeah.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, that's how I know, like, the minor prophets. So, anyway. It's okay. So, okay, anyway, we're going to be talking about the book of Jonah tonight. And Jonah has a very special place in this household because when all of the young Miller boys turn 5, they have a Jonah and the Whale party. The girls had a Queen Esther party. It was, like, this huge ordeal. And the boys had a Joan and the Whale party. So basically, like, when you're little, well, obviously, but like, so they create this, like, it almost feels like a life-size whale. So this, like, cardboard cutout of, like, a life-size whale. They have these, like, little fish hats for everyone. They have, like, I think it's probably right here. We did, like, a shadow play, like, this huge shadow play. I don't know if you guys have seen a shadow play, but they're really cool. So, that was my first experience of Jonah and the Whale, was in this household, and she made it all happen. So, this story is, like, really special, and I don't know, like, I'm sure, like, everyone has heard it as just, like a kid's story, but I'm just going to be talking a little bit about it tonight, more from, like the three applications of the Bible, so, like, the doctrinal, the historical, and then the practical, so like how we can look at the story of Jonah and how it applies to our own life. So again, first I just want to talk a little bit about like Jonah, like the actual character Jonah, and like how, or I guess what time he lived in the Bible, just so we can again like set a context for ourselves, just so we can more understand his life and his situation. So again, Jonah is considered a minor prophet, which doesn't necessarily mean like it's less important than the other prophets of the Bible or the other books of the Bible, but it's considered a minor prophet because it's only 4 chapters, whereas like Isaiah, that has like 66 chapters, would be a major prophet because it's a lot bigger. Jonah was written before the nation of Israel went into captivity, and captivity is just where like Israel is taken into bondage by another nation. So like I guess another way to look at the time Jonah was living in, over in 2 Kings chapter 14,
is when King Jeroboam was reigning. And it's like mainly 2 Kings 14:25 is kind of where like the story of Jonah takes place. Chapter 14 of 2 Kings is where the story of Jonah takes place. And then like three chapters later in 2 Kings 17, Israel is actually taken into captivity. So that's just like another way to look at the time he was living in. And probably like, I guess one of the most important things to remember about Jonah is that he is the type of Christ. And there's only 21 types of Christ in the Bible. And like a type is just somebody in the Bible that foreshadows like a certain aspect of Christ. And like in my opinion, I feel like Jonah is probably one of the most unique types of of Christ, because he is a type of Jonah in the resurrection. And he is the like only man outside of Jesus Christ who actually died, was dead for 3 days and three nights, and then was brought back to life. And like I feel like a lot of people, or I don't feel like, I feel like it's true, like a lot of people don't really think that the story of Jonah is true. They kind of just think like it's like a myth or like a fairy tale, like, you know, somebody couldn't really be like eaten by a whale and then die and then come back to life. Like, they just don't think that's true. But I'm going to talk about like why it had to be true. So other than the fact that it's in the Bible, and we all know, like Barb Christie tells us, everything in the Bible is true. That's kind of like her little saying. But so like other than the fact that's in the Bible and it has to be true, there's kind of like another reason why it has to be true. And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. So 1 Corinthians 15, like verses 1 through 4, is pretty much the gospel like defined for us. So just the fact that Jesus Christ, he was God. He came down to earth as a man. He died for each and everybody's sins. And 3 days later, he came back to life. So that's just basically the gospel defined for us. And I'm going to read again verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. So verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So, Jesus Christ, or I guess these two verses are about the gospel and how, you know, Jonah, this guy I'm about to talk about, pictures for us how, you know, 800 years later, this man named Jesus Christ was going to come. He was going to die for our sins and then get resurrected. And Jesus Christ actually like mentions Jonah when he came down to earth and his earthly ministry. And that's over in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. So like, keep in mind, this was like 800 years later after Jonah had lived, after he had already been in a whale, after he had been out of the whale. Jesus Christ refers back to him. And so again, it's Matthew 12, and I'm going to read verses 38 through 40. So it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he," so Jesus answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And Jonas is just like a New Testament name for Jonah. So then verse 40 is kind of our key verse, and it says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So again, this is Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying like, okay, just like this man 800 years ago was dead in a whale for 3 days and three nights and was resurrected again, like I also am going to die for 3 days and three nights, be dead, and then also be brought back to life. And one more verse, I'm going to flip back to 1 Corinthians 15, kind of a lot of turning, and then we'll be done with flipping around, but, 1 Corinthians 15, and it's verses 13 and 14, and these are kind of the verses that, like, pull it all together. So this is kind of the importance of, again, like, Jonah has to be true, but because it's in the Bible, but this is also why Jonah has to be true, and why he actually had to die and come back to life. So again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. So Paul is basically telling us here in this book that like if Jodan didn't really die and come back to life, then like we saw in Matthew, then Christ didn't really die and come back to life. And if Christ didn't really die and come back to life, then the Bible says that basically everything we believe is like for nothing. It's for vain. So that just kind of places the importance on not only the resurrection itself, but also why Jonah like has to be a true story and the importance, again, as Jonah as an actual type of Christ. So that is kind of like in a nutshell. I'm sure there's a lot more doctrinal information, but that's kind of just the doctrinal information about Jonah and how he's a type of Christ and just like the importance of this story. And also I feel like why everyone thinks that it's not true just because it is so important, with Jonah being a type of Christ at the resurrection. So now I'm going to talk about historically, like how Jonah was an actual man in history and how he went through like the things that are in this book. So like I said, there's only 4 chapters. It's a pretty short book. So I'm just going to kind of like tell the story from like chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4. So we have starting out in this story, Jonah gets this commission from God to go to Nineveh, and God basically tells him that he's supposed to cry against it. So Nineveh at that time was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was like one of the greatest world powers at that time. So just like a really scary city. So that'd be like us getting a commission from God today and him telling us to like go to some like sketchy place in the Middle East and like tell them that they're doing bad things. Like no, thank you. Like I would not want to do that. And basically Jonah was like, no, thanks God. Like I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something else. So basically he gets on a ship, to Tarshish. So like Jonah starts out here. God basically told him to go to Nineveh, which is like a little bit over here. And he actually went to Tarshish, which is way over here. So he basically like goes in the opposite direction of where he's supposed to. So he's like, okay, here's like this place called Tarshish. This looks cool. We're going to go here instead. So he gets on the wrong boat on purpose. And God like really isn't happy with him because God creates this big storm for him. And all the sailors are just like terrified at this point. And they're praying to their gods and it's not working. And so they go to Jonah and they're like, hey, Jonah, like, do you know why this big storm is happening? Because like, we didn't do anything. We don't think we did anything. Do you know what's up, basically? And so Jonah finally tells him, like, yeah, like, God's upset with me. I didn't do what he wanted me to do. And so they're like, okay, what do we do to make this storm stop? And Jonah says, if you throw me overboard, God's going to calm the storm and you guys will be safe. So that's what they decide to do. They decide to throw him overboard, and the storm stops, and that's where the whale comes up and swallows him. So after the whale swallows him, he's inside the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, and that's where he dies and he comes back to life. And then after he comes back to life, he's, you know, he's still in the whale. He's basically praying to God because at this point, like, he's in a whale. Like, what else is he supposed to do? He's kind of stuck. And he's basically just saying to God, like, okay, God, I'm, like, in a real pickle here. If you get me out of the whale, I will actually go to Nineveh. I'll actually do what you want me to do. And it works because God makes the whale, like, spit him up back onto the land. And so Jonah's like, okay, like, I told God, you know, if he got me out of this, I would actually do what he wanted me to do. So Jonah did. He ended up going to Nineveh. You know, God came back and he's like, hey, like, my commission hasn't changed for you. You're still supposed to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh, and actually what happens is like a huge revival breaks out, and again, like the most wicked city on the planet of that time. So the Bible even says that like the king says, like, okay, man, I've screwed up really bad. I'm gonna turn from my evil ways. I'm gonna start seeking God. It says that, you know, the people of the city start seeking God. They turn from their evil ways. They repent from what they're doing. It even says that the beasts put on sackcloth, so like even like the little maggies of Nineveh got right. That's what it says. They, you know, they did what they're supposed to do. And so again, this huge revival breaks out. And then like literally in the next verse, after this huge revival, after God is like, you know, God was initially going to destroy the city of Nineveh because of their wickedness, but God actually decides to kind of just change his mind. He's like, I'm not going to destroy you guys because, you know, you started following me, you started seeking me. And then again, like literally the very next day, Jonah is upset. It says that he is exceedingly displeased and he's very angry. So Jonah, this is kind of like the drama section. Jonah just gets, you know, a little upset. He's a little moody, whatever. He's having a bad day. And he actually says like two different times that he thinks it's better for him to die than to live. He, you know, he's mad basically because it's hot outside. And I know, like, I get like that. I kind of get like moody, whatever, when I'm hot, whatever. I don't know. And so Jonah's just like that too. And so God creates this gourd. And a gourd is like a little plant that has leaves on it. So God creates this gourd to shade him from the sun. And Jonah's like, man, that's a lot better. That's great. Thank you, God. And then God creates this worm that comes and eats up the gourd. And then Jonah's upset again. And that's honestly like basically how the chapter ends. Jonah's kind of emotional. And so, yeah, that's the story of Jonah. And so we looked at the doctrinal first, kind of how, you know, Jonah is a type of Christ. And then we just looked at the historical part. So how, you know, Jonah was an actual man who actually lived, went through the things that he went through in this story. And then next we are going to look at how Jonah applies to our life. And I think like sometimes when you read about characters in the Old Testament, you're like, okay, here's this guy. He literally got swallowed up by a fish like 2,000 years ago. What in the world do I have in common with him? Because it doesn't seem like you have much at the surface. And Addie talked about this verse in Job, and so I'm going to turn there one more time because I just think it's a really great verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's verse 11. And this is kind of like why these stories are important, I guess, like in a nutshell, or one of the reasons. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read verse 11. And it says, now all these things happen unto them, so the people in the Old Testament, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So basically, God has written, well, everything in the Bible, but specifically, like, what we're going to be looking at, the stories in the Old Testament. So, you know, the stories about Joseph, about Abraham, about Job, about Jonah. So all of these stories that God has written, they are to admonish us. So the things that they went through, you know, if we like pay attention to what they went through, if we pay attention to the things they did right, the things they did wrong, and, you know, do the things they did right and avoid the things they did wrong, you know, we won't have to go through the same trials that they went through. So that is kind of like one thing that we have in common with them. We can see the mistakes that they made and hopefully avoid those. Because like, even though, like Carolyn talked about, like society is always changing and, you know, like our generation's a lot different from, you know, like your grandparents' generation. Even though those generations are so different, like human nature is always the same. So we can still learn from this guy who lived, you know, a long time ago. And then I guess like I feel like another question I know that I asked myself when I kind of first came to the Bible and was basically like, why should I care about the Bible? It's kind of like my attitude I had when I first came to it, I guess. I was kind of like, this is just like some book that maybe has some Bible stories in it, but like, why should I care about them? And I think the verse that really like got to me was John 21:25. And I'm not going to read it. It's a really great verse, but this verse basically tells me that like out of everything that happened, out of all the stories in the Bible, God has like handpicked each and every one for us. He's handpicked every story, every verse, every chapter, you know, the placement of each of these stories. And he did that because like he knew, you know, 2,000 years later, like there's going to be somebody named Sarah who was going to have some struggles and like she needs Jonah. She needs this story to apply to her life so that she doesn't make the same mistakes that he made. And like the great thing is like we can all put our name in that, you know, we know that like, you know, a long time ago, God was like, okay, these people are going to need a story like Jonah, a story like Job to see the mistakes that they made and hopefully not make those same mistakes. So with that in mind, we're just going to look at a few principles from each chapter, and like since there is only four chapters, I'm just gonna go like chapter by chapter and pick like one or two principles to talk about. So we are gonna be starting in chapter one. So I'll just like go through like four principles or so, and then I'll be done. But so again, like when you come to each chapter, you're looking at the practical side. It's like the question you have to ask is like, what's the main message God wants me to get from this chapter? What's like the main principle, the main like lesson I need to see? And then in the first chapter, So if you remember, this is where Jonah basically gets his commission from God, and he does the opposite of what he's told. He kind of thinks like, okay, I know best. Like, I don't think God really knows what's best for me. I know what's best for me. And Jonah kind of just does what he thinks is best. And I think, like, there's many times in my life where I have been prideful, I guess, and thought that, like, I know what was best. You know, God doesn't know what's best for me. But, and I feel like this happens, like, a lot, whether it's in school, you think, like, I know better than my teachers. I'm just going to, like, solve this math problem how I want to solve it. Or, like, one specific instance I can think of, I guess, like, we're both prideful when it came to gymnastics because I have a similar experience, and we didn't tell each other our lesson, so I'm sorry, guys. You're going to hear, like, the same thing. But I was at gymnastics practice one day, and we were learning, like, 1.5, which is basically where you, like, go up and you do a flip and you, like, spin 1.5 times, then you land on your feet. And so basically before you, like, start a flip on the floor, your coaches have you do drills. And drills, basically, like, for gymnastics are just different, like, you, like, basically break down the skill into, like, smaller sections so that you don't, like, fail when you, like, or hurt yourself, I guess, when you try it the first time. So I remember, like, going through all the drills and being like, oh, yeah, I got, like, this. This is fine. This is easy. Like, these drills are no problem. Like, my coaches, like, this is easy. So after the drills, and once you had, like, mastered those, you're supposed to go and try it on, like, a soft mat so that, you know, like, again, you didn't get hurt when you went on the floor. And I just remember thinking to myself, like, man, like, I have these drills down, like, perfect. These are easy. My coaches don't know what they're talking about. Like, I don't need to go and land on a soft mat. Like, that's so dumb. So I went to put it on the floor, and I didn't exactly land on my feet. You could just say that. And so, like, in that instance, I just remember thinking, like, wow, okay, I don't know what's best for me. Like, I should have done it on the soft mat first. My coaches know. Like, they've done this a million times. And, like, just like Jonah did, and so many times in my life, like, I just think I know what's best for me in a situation, and you end up, like, falling on your face. And Jonah, he ended up falling on his face because, you know, again, he thought he knew his best for himself, and God put him in a storm to show basically that, like, he didn't know what was best for himself. And kind of another thing that you can learn from this chapter is how God has basically, for every saved man and woman, he's given us a commission. He's given us a job to go and to accomplish. And that, again, is, like, I think the definition of success in the world has been, like, a little blurred, because if you look at, like, godly success versus worldly success, we know that, like, success in the world is just, like, having, like, a successful career, or, like, having a lot of money, or having, like, a pretty family, or just, like, different things like that. But we know that success as God defines it is, figuring out the job that God wants you to do and, like, actually accomplishing it. And in the Old Testament, God actually came and, like, spoke to them through, like, dreams or through prophets, different things like that. But in the New Testament, we know that he's actually not gonna, like, come down to us and, like, speak to us face to face, but he has our job defined for us in his book, which is why it's so important to learn just the principles and the promises in it. Philippians 1:6 talks about this again, how, you know, God has a job for every saved man and woman. And you know, when we find out what that job is through the word of God, we basically have two choices when we come to it. So one choice we have is to accept it. So, you know, realize the job of what we have, you know, what we're saved to do through the word of God, and, you know, say, yes, God, I'm going to do that job. Or we have the choice to say no. And that's exactly what Jonah did. You know, he saw what he was supposed to do, and he did the opposite of it. And, like, the thing about this is, you know, we're either going to accept the job God has for us or reject it. And there's really no in between. You're not going to, like, be like, okay, like, I might do half of it. It's either one or the other, basically. So kind of just, like, again, the overall principle, what can I learn from chapter one? Basically, like, when I get, you know, the job that God has called me to do through the word of God, what's my response to it? Am I going to, you know, tell God, like, I think I know what's best for myself. You really don't know what's best for me. Or am I going to accept it and, you know, be able to get that godly success doing what God has called me to do? So that is chapter one. Just, you know, a few things we can learn from that. Chapter two is a great chapter on showing me basically, like, no matter how tough of a situation you're in, God is always able to get your to get you out of that situation if you're willing to get out. And if you remember, this is kind of where Jonah is in a whale. He is in a whale and he's praying to God and he's telling God, like, hey, like, if you get me out, I'm going to actually do what you asked me to do. And in verse 1, I'll just read chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And then this is basically where Jonah's praying, and he's asking God, like, again, if you get me out of the whale, I'm going to go do what you want me to do. And I kind of talked about this when I was going through the story of Jonah. But again, like, Jonah is literally at the complete mercy of God right now. He is stuck inside of a whale. Like, he has no control of the situation. He has no, like, he can't get the whale to, like, spit him out. That has to be God in that situation. And God had to bring him to the point of where, you know, he's humble. He realizes that there's nothing he can do in this situation to help himself, but it has to be God that helps him. And, I think, like, so many times in our life, we get prideful or arrogant, you know, again, kind of back to chapter one, thinking that we know what's best for ourselves. And God may have to bring us to the point where, again, we literally cannot do anything about our situation to break our will, to see that, like, you know, we don't have any control of our situation, but the Lord does. And, you know, just like God had to put Jonah in a situation like that, God will sometimes have to put us in situations like this where, again, we have to get humble. We have to, like, get rid of our pride and our arrogancy about ourselves to just see the Lord for who he really is. And that is kind of when God was able to actually use Jonah and kind of just broke his will to the point of, you know, Jonah actually doing what the Lord wants him to do. So that's kind of what we see in the next chapter. Chapter 3 is a result of this. And I'm going to read the first two verses in chapter 3. And it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So, these instructions look pretty familiar because we saw them in chapter 1. They're pretty much the same instructions that God has given Jonah the first time. But kind of the key phrase I want to look at is in verse 1. And it says second time. So this just shows me kind of the principle we can learn from here and apply into our lives is that God is a God of second chances, and that he is long suffering. So this is probably one of my favorite verses, I guess I'd say. 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's verse 9. So 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see kind of through Jonah's life, God was giving Jonah second chances. God was long-suffering with Jonah because he knew that if Jonah, you know, if God was finally able to break Jonah's will, he would be able to use Jonah to accomplish great things. And as a result of that, as of God actually, you know, Jonah humbling himself to the point where God could use him, Jonah led this whole city to a revival like we looked at. You know, the king got right, the people got right, the, you know, animals put on sackcloth, all of those things. And this kind of shows me, like, a couple things. And, you know, one thing that it shows me is that God is going to use us in spite of our shortcomings and in spite of our inconsistency. So, you know, even when we're not consistent, even when we don't follow through what the Lord has asked us to do, God is still going to use us and get the honor and glory out of it. Because it took, you know, a whale and a storm, but God finally humbled Jonah enough to the point where he was able to use him. And again, this can show me that, you know, even though we screw up, you know, time and time again, you know, even if I screw up a million times today, I still, you know, humble myself to the point God can use me to bring him honor and glory. So again, like, despite, you know, my flesh, despite the things that I put in my life that will mess me up and get me off track, you know, if I can get back on track, you know, with the principles that God has given me, God is still able to use me. And kind of just another thing that this shows me that I guess I can learn from this chapter is if you remember, like, this is the chapter where the whole city broke out in that revival. And this kind of just shows me, like, you never know whose life you're going to impact by, you know, the words that you say. Because, like, Jonah going into this mission, I'm sure this is what I would have thought. Like, Jonah probably thought, you know, God gave him this almost, like, death sentence. He was supposed to, if you remember, go into the most wicked city on the planet and tell them that they are doing bad things. Like, I didn't think, or if I was Jonah, I wouldn't have thought that would have turned out very well. And I'm sure Jonah had that same thought because, again, like, human nature is always the same. And he's like, okay, are you serious, God? Like, you're basically telling me, you know, you're sending me on this death sentence. Like, how is this supposed to turn out? But God obviously knew what, how it was going to turn out because, again, that whole city broke out into revival. The most wicked city got right. And, you know, just by Jonah's obedience and humbleness and letting God use him, like, look at the fruit that came from Jonah's life. Again, this whole city, this great wicked city, turned to God. So that's kind of the end of chapter 3. And then chapter 4, if we remember, that's kind of where Jonah is, he's a little dramatic. He's having his bad day. And I learned kind of just two different principles from this chapter, and then we'll be done. But the first thing that I learned is that, you know, Jonah's happiness was only based on the happenings of life. So when, you know, God had created that gourd from him and he was cool from, you know, the shade of the plant, he was happy. But when the worm came and ate the plant up, he was sad. And again, this is, you know, when he was comfortable, he was happy. When he was not comfortable, he was sad. And it was kind of based on his personal comfort. And, like, just something that I've had to learn, I guess, through, like, building my relationship with the Lord is that, like, circumstances are never going to be, like, how you want them to be. And I think that's, like, an unrealistic expectation. Like, I know I have that expectation of, like, this is how, like, everything is going to be planned out. And, like, that doesn't happen ever. And so, like, I think when you have, like, your joy literally, like, in the Lord and in the principles and in the promises that he's given you, like, you don't have to have just, like, temporary happiness. But again, it's that joy, like, based from the book, from, you know, the word of God who, you know, again, he's written, he's handpicked everything in it. And, like, that's just, like, something to be joyful about. And that's something that you don't have to have happiness or sadness based on, like, your situation in life. Because, like, again, not everything is going to go how we want it to go. And I think sometimes, again, that's, like, an unrealistic expectation that our generation has, particularly. But the second thing I saw from this chapter is how basically, like, Jonah lost his perspective and he lost his goal. So he lost the perspective of how, you know, with the Lord's help, he was able to bring that whole city to revival. Like, that, you know, even though he was able to bring that whole city to revival and just, like, make the most wicked city on the earth, like, turn towards the Lord, he was still displeased. He was angry. He was upset. And, you know, when we lose our perspective in a situation, we lose what the Lord is doing. We lose, you know, the cause of Christ. We lose the, like, why we're there, like Carolyn talked about. Like, why are we supposed to have the attitude of a servant? Why, you know, Jonah lost why he was there. And there's one verse that I kind of just like to, I guess, keep in mind when I feel like I am, like, losing my perspective or when I feel like I'm, you know, getting off track or off focus. And it is in 2 Thessalonians 1:12. And this is kind of, like, our goal of why we do what we do. And I think this is one thing that Jonah lost, like, in my opinion. And 2 Thessalonians 1:12 says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So kind of, again, the goal of every saved man and woman and the goal that Jonah was supposed to have is basically in, like, its simplest form, bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, like, he's given us so many things. And, like, Bible talks about, there's a verse in Isaiah that there's, like, two things that he wants from us, and it's honor and glory. And, like, out of everything he's given to us, like, it's very reasonable for him to ask, like, can you just honor and glorify me in all that you do? And I think, like, just with everything that we do and with every, you know, with every situation we're in, like, this should be the perspective of why we're doing what we're doing. And God was finally able to get the honor and glory out of Jonah. It just took, like a whale and, like, a storm to do it. And kind of going back to that verse in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, God has put this story in the Bible so that, you know, he doesn't have to use, like, the whales and the storms of our life to, you know, eventually get the honor and glory. But, you know, if he has to, he will. I just think that, like, the thing, I guess, that I learned from those about this was just that verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:12, just, like, in all things, like, letting the Lord get the honor and glory and just, like, making sure that I humble myself, like, again, like Carolyn talked about, having that attitude of a servant so that the Lord is glorified. And that is all I have for y'all. Can I pause this? Okay. Stop pausing.